Well, let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would open your word to us, open our hearts to you. Be with us now, we ask in your name. Amen. So when I was in high school, I would often go for a walk at night on our land in the dark. Don't ask me why, I just did. At the time, we had one of those yard lights that came on automatically at dusk. So as I went for a walk, I kind of walked around our cow pasture, and when I was on the far side of the cow pasture, I was maybe a quarter mile from our house. And then I would look back at our house, and I'd see our house and our barn and our chicken coop kind of illuminated with the light. It almost looked like a Norman Rockwell painting. Here was this island of light, of family, love, in the sea of darkness. It was always kind of cool, I thought. Yard lights are good, aren't they? Now, don't get me wrong. I have nothing against the dark. I don't shun the dark. Obviously, I was walking in it. But imagine what our world would be like if there was no light. If it was as dark for you and I as it is for the blindest of the blind people. Light is good. Light is good. And Jesus said in our text today, John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Aren't you glad that is so? So what did Jesus mean in our text when he said, "I am the light of the world"? Let's put this in its context so we can get a little bit better feel for what he said. I think chapter 7 and chapter 8 are connected in John. So apparently Jesus said what he said in 8:12 during the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, as it was also called. This multi-day festival occurred immediately after the Day of Atonement, or if you want the modern name for it, Yom Kippur. It occurred immediately after that, and always occurred sometime in September, October, late September, early October. It was one of the three major festivals that all males in the Jewish nation were required to go to Jerusalem to celebrate. And it was called the Feast of Booths because when the families came, they built booths and lived in these booths to remember and remind themselves how the people of Israel had lived in tents while they had wandered in the wilderness after God had delivered them from Egypt. Now, this is the part that you need to understand. During this festival, four oil-fed, 75-foot-tall menorahs, or candelabras as we would call them, were lit. Four 75-foot-tall menorahs. So I guess the light from these lit up the whole city at night. Must have been quite the sight. And what was the significance of this brilliant light? On the one hand, it reminded the Jews of how God had saved them. So think pillar of fire after God led them out of Egypt and in the wilderness. So on the one hand, it reminded them how God had saved them. On the other hand, it reminded them how God would save them. Think Messiah, the hope of the nations, the light of the world. Now, according to chapter 7, some of the Jews had begun to wonder if Jesus might indeed be the Messiah, this light of the world. And they were talking among themselves and asking questions from each other. You know, what do you think? And then other Jews, some of the Pharisees, some of the leaders, were trying to find a way to arrest him and kill him. It's in this context that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And maybe, I don't know, maybe even pointed at the menorahs, at the light from those huge candles. So taking into context, Jesus, when he said this, what he was basically saying was, "I am the one you've been waiting for. I am your Messiah. I am this light of the world." I think most of the Jews would have understood this. And of course, you and I, we know it for a certainty, beyond any doubt, that Jesus is indeed the light of the world. Amen. So let's pause a moment and reflect on how Jesus lights up our world. And how does he do this? Primarily in two ways. He reveals God to us, and he reveals the way of salvation to us. So consider the first one. Consider how Jesus reveals God to us. The word for light in our text, I am the light of the world. The word for light is phos. We get our word photon from it. So if you're a Trekkie, you know that there are such things as photon torpedoes. And if you don't, who cares? If you've had high school physics, and if you remember your high school physics, or if you've read about photons, to grossly oversimplify photons, they're tiny bits of light. But the curious thing about photons is that a photon has both the qualities of a wave and a particle, both energy and matter. Most things obviously are one or the other, but a photon has qualities of both. I find that interesting that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Obviously, he is both God, both man, the creator, and fully one of us. He is both, just like the photon. And honestly, when you think about God, isn't there times where you have wished I could just see him and talk to him face to face? But what did Jesus say? He said in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. We can't see God because he's invisible. But if we look in the scriptures and see Jesus, then we have seen God. Because Jesus says, who's ever seen me, God the Son, has seen God the Father. So if you want to look and find God, look in the scriptures and look at Jesus. And precisely because Jesus is both God and man, he's able to reveal God to us in terms we can understand. And so John said, the Apostle John in 1:14, he says, no one has ever seen God. The only God, Jesus. No one has ever seen God the Father. The only God, Jesus, who is at at the Father's side, he has made him known to us. Before Jesus came, man saw God dimly as in the dark. Since Jesus has come, we see God a lot more clearly, don't we? A lot more clearly. So when you wonder, does God care? Does he care for those who are broken and hurt? Go to the scriptures. Remember how Jesus healed the sick and cast out demons from those who were possessed. When you wonder whether or not God is in control of all things, again, go to the scriptures. And remember how he calmed the storm. Remember how Jesus laid down his life, no one took it from him. Remember how he laid it down. And then remember how he rose again in victory. When you wonder if God is merciful, go to the scriptures. Remember how Jesus wept outside the tomb of Lazarus. Remember how Jesus, as he was coming into Jerusalem in the final weekend, he knew of the destruction of the city that would come after his death, how he wept for the city. Remember how, even as he was being nailed to the cross, he forgave those who were nailing him to the cross. But also remember, go to the scriptures, and also remember how Jesus spoke of hell. How he called the pompous Pharisees whitewashed tombs, and how he said that at the end of the age he will separate the goats from the sheep, lest you see Jesus as this namby-pamby that he is not, the way so many people in our society see him. And then consider how Jesus reveals the way of salvation to us. First, what does he do? He shines light in our own heart and reveals to us our sin. He reveals to us our brokenness. We are not who we are supposed to be. And we cannot be who we are supposed to be. And Jesus reveals that to us. Then he comes alongside of us and shows us the way to be saved. He says, whoever follows me, they will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. The world tends to think that we are saved by being good, by trying really hard to be good, but we can never be good enough. And not only that, there's a part of us that doesn't want to be good enough. There's a little boy or a little girl inside of us that wants to push the boundaries. And so Jesus says, follow me. And when we follow him, what does he do? He leads us to the cross, where we are forgiven. He leads us to the grave, where we die to sin. And then he raises us up to newness of life. And then step by step, he walks us through all of our life until at last we are home. Follow me, Jesus said. That's the way to be saved. Now, have you ever walked on an unfamiliar path in the woods at night when the clouds pretty much hid the moon and the stars? Maybe not pitch black, but all but. It's tough going, isn't it? One tends to grope their way and stumble from time to time. And if the person is not careful, one tends to lose their way and get lost. That's an apt description of a fallen man. Fallen man walks in darkness on a path that's not totally familiar. He gropes his way and often stumbles. And he loses his way. He may reach out for God, but in the dark he cannot find God on his own. If you are on that path, lost in the woods, groping your way, trying to find your way home, wouldn't it be wonderful if someone showed up with a flashlight who knew their way out of the woods and could lead you home? And of course, that person is Jesus. That's what he meant when he said, I am the light of the world. Follow me and I will show you the way out of the woods. I will save you. And not only is he a light of the world, he is the light of the world. The only one who knows the way. The only one who can lead us home. Now think about how some people react to the light. Some people love the light, other people shun the light. The Apostle John said in John 3:20, everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest their works should be exposed. Many people shun the light because they do not want the light to expose their works, their thoughts, their heart. They don't want to hear Jesus say, there's some things in your life you have to deal with. And those whom we call wicked, here in this verse, I think Jesus, when he refers to the wicked, he's referring to all those who reject Christ. When we refer to the wicked, we think of those who do these horrific things. Those people that we would call wicked, they are like cockroaches. When the light shines on them, they scurry away into the darkness. They don't want anything to do with the light. So why are so many godly people often persecuted? Because many people don't want to know what is right and what is wrong. Why are we, the church, often called intolerant and bigots? Because people don't want to hear what's right and what's wrong. They don't want their soul exposed. And who does? If everything you thought, everything you did, everything you felt were suddenly exposed to everyone in this room, how would you feel? I would want to run and hide. And so there are people in the world who shout us down. They don't want to be exposed. They don't want to walk in the light. They shun the light. Interestingly enough, you can always tell how solid a person's argument is simply by the volume of their argument. Did you ever think about that? The louder they are, the weaker the argument. When a person's argument is weak, he tends to try to shout down the other person or call the other person names. We never see any of that happening in our society, do we? Some shun the light because they don't want their works exposed. Others shun the light because they are embarrassed by their spiritual condition. Like Adam and Eve, they don't want their nakedness exposed to anyone, let alone God. And as I said, who really likes our deepest secrets to be exposed? But as Jesus said in 8:32, that the truth is the light, it sets us free. Unfortunately, before the truth or the light can set us free, it first exposes us for what we are. And some people simply cannot handle that. The sad part is those who shun the light all their life choose eternal darkness for themselves. That's the bad news. The good news, if we follow Jesus as our text says, we will have the light of life. We are promised if we follow him that we will have this light of life. So think about light again. Without the light from our sun, our planet would have no life at all. It would freeze up as solid as a rock. Or even not the heat, but just the light itself. Plants use the light to make food. Photosynthesis, if you remember the term. No light, no plants. No plants, no animals. No light, this planet once again ceases to have any life at all. Or even on a much simpler level, almost all that we do in the light. Not all, everything, but almost everything. Either the light of the sun or the lights, man-made lights, but we do most of what we do in the light. We plant our crops in the light. We reap our crops in the light. We manufacture our products in the light. We read and write in the light. We eat in the light. We play in the light, so on and so on. Without the light, life as we know it doesn't exist. And Jesus said, when we follow him, we will have the light of life given to us, in us, surrounding us, and so on. Isn't that better than blindly groping in the dark? And then we are told the more we walk in the light, the brighter that light becomes, Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The longer we walk in the light, the more that light illuminates our thoughts, our emotions, our values, our desires, and so on, right up until the day Christ returns and completely dispels all the darkness in our soul. And the Apostle Peter said, 2 Peter 1:19, we have the prophetic word, the scriptures. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. May we who have been brought in the light, may we walk in the light. Amen. So imagine, as we tie this up, imagine playing hide and seek in the dark in a house with lots, and I mean lots of rooms. And let's just arbitrarily call this house Earth. You kind of know your way around a little bit, or at least in a few of the rooms. But like I said, this house has lots and lots and lots of rooms, and it's dark, so you don't know your way around as well as you might think. Now suppose one of the people playing the game with you is a sadist. Let's just arbitrarily call him Satan. And what he does when you're not looking, just to mess with you and see if he can trip you up, what he does when you're not looking is he moves some of the furniture around. So as you're wandering through the house in the dark, and you knew the furniture where it was, all of a sudden it's not there and it's in a different place, you often trip and fall. Sounds like a fun game, right? I don't know about you, but a half an hour playing that game, I'm turning on a few lights. I'm sick of the game. Or I'm just going to quit the game altogether. Unfortunately, we don't have the option to quit playing the game of life, do we? But we don't have to play it in the dark. So let's not. Let us very deliberately, very intentionally walk in the light of our Lord. Lord Jesus, shine your light upon us. Shine your light on our path, the very path that you have called us to walk this week. Show us the way that we should go. Show us the work that you have set before us. Show us the hurt and the wounded and the lost that you have placed in our path. And Lord, light up this path so brightly that it's as if we're walking in the noonday sun. What is more, Lord, shine your light upon our soul. Expose whatever darkness lingers in our heart that hinders us from being what you want us to be. We choose to walk in the light, Lord. Lead us onward to life. In your name we pray. Amen.